please open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and the second chapter. There is very exciting news for Seventh-day Adventists today. We are growing as never before. In 1982, when I went to the General Conference, our big emphasis, you may, some of you even remember the slogan, 1,000 days of reaping. In other words, in approximately 3 years, we hope to baptize 1 million new Seventh-day Adventists, and we reached our goal. 1 million. In the next 5 years, we baptized 2 million. And in the next 5 years, we baptized 3 million. And in the next 5 years, we baptized 4 million. And we are baptizing approximately 1 million souls into the Advent movement every year today. When I began my ministry, there were only 700,000 Seventh-day Adventists in the whole world. Today, there are some 14 million. Good news, we're growing. Bad news, we're growing fastest outside the United States. I visited Papua New Guinea. I asked the union president, "How many churches do you have?" He shocked me. He said, "I don't know." I thought that was what union presidents did. I went into the interior of Papua New Guinea and I asked the pastor at Goroka, "How many churches do you have?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I've got so many churches, I get around so seldom that every time I get around, they've started more churches." How can our church grow faster here? How can we finish the work in Valley View? Young people, there was a stamp machine in the foyer of a post office so that even when the windows were closed, people could come in, put in their money, and get stamps. On this particular stamp machine was a sign. And the sign said, "If everything else fails, read the directions." Get the picture? People had put their quarter in and they didn't get any stamps out. I suppose they had kicked it and I suppose they had cursed it. They had done everything but read the directions. I would suggest this morning, if we want to know how to finish the work in Valley View and in North America, it's time that we reread the directions. If everything else fails, read the directions. And I believe that what the directions tell us is that the greatest need in our church in North America and Valley View is a lay lib movement. Not women's liberation, but lay liberation. A lay lib movement. As I have traveled around the world representing the church, it has been astounding to me that where the church is growing fastest, they have the fewest pastors, but they have more working members. They are practicing every member ministry. Every member ministry is the way that the work will be finished anywhere and everywhere. So I want to talk to you about your part in every member ministry. We're going to look at the directions. And what the directions are going to tell us is that everyone who receives the Holy Spirit receives a ministering gift. Please, don't anybody ever say, a single member of this great church, don't a single person ever say, "I don't have any gift." Because if you say, "I don't have any gift," you're saying, "I don't have any Holy Spirit." Because everyone, the directions say, who receives the Holy Spirit receives a ministering gift. I want to say three things this morning about member ministry. First of all, the directions say that every member is a minister. Now, don't let that scare you. That doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher. The distinction between laos, from which we get laity, and kleros, from which we get clergy, is the separation is simply not there as you read the story of the New Testament. The separation between laity and clergy was not there. It was at least insignificant. The disciples went around starting churches and the people pastored them. And that's how the work grew back then. And when the church was seen as a community of ministers, the gospel spread like wildfire. The devil was deeply disturbed, and he formed a plan to stall the church. And the name of his plan was separation. Separation between the clergy and the laity. The clergy would do the teaching. The clergy would control the church. The clergy would do the ministry of the church. The laity did no longer have to minister. They were to be ministered to. They had only three obligations: to pay, to pray, and to obey. And it worked. The clergy liked this separation, because they enjoyed being the ones that had the only keys to the kingdom. The people liked it because they no longer felt a responsibility to minister to others. Architecture of the church symbolized this separation that took place. They put great railings along the platform of the church, separating the clergy from the laity. In many churches, they glued their pulpits clear up there on the side of the front of the church, and the preacher, he would climb up and preach down to his people. They dressed the clergy in beautiful flowing robes, very attractive, very separate from his people. And sure enough, with separation between laity and clergy, the fire went out. It's one of the great lessons of church history that whenever the clergy have taken over, the church has always grown cold. We need a great lay lib revival in the church today. Well, along came the Protestants and the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation began to turn things around and talked about the individual's priesthood. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Very big text to the Protestant movement. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You didn't have to go to a priest in order to have your sins forgiven. You were a priest. And people like this, but we forget what a priest really does. A priest doesn't basically minister to himself. A priest basically ministers to others. So if we are a royal priesthood, we are busy ministering on behalf of other people. Well, this whole idea of priesthood of all believers, Protestantism gave mental assent. But very few denominations took it real seriously. Jehovah's Witnesses did. Did you ever stop and think that the two of the fastest growing denominations in the world don't have any clergy? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. I think they both have a rather difficult doctrine, but they have the right message. Brothers and sisters, we have the right message. We just need to use more of the right method. The devil doesn't care which one you have so long as you don't have the other. But when we put together the right message and the right method, I believe that the gospel will go to the world. It will spread like wildfire as it did in the early years of the New Testament church. Members are the ministry of the church. And when the nominating committee has to look and look and call and beg, we know that we are not taking every member ministry very seriously. The best person to win another person is a person who is like that person, who has the same interests as that person. The best one to win a logger is another logger, a businessman, a businessman. To win a housewife, to win a farmer, and all young people. You may never quite understand the power that you have to win younger young people to the Lord. Teachers, parents, pastors can't hold a candle to the influence that you have with the younger people who want to just be like you. But if you're too busy wanting to be just like the other young people or your age or above, we never minister to the young people. Young people have within their grasp tremendous power to witness. Boys and girls, a quiz. In light of what we've just been saying, a little math question. Let's say there are 400 members in Valley View. In light of what we have just said, how many pulpits does Valley View have? If we take seriously the scriptural directions, the directions given to the New Testament church, 400 members means 400 pulpits. Wherever there's a Seventh-day Adventist, whether it's an office desk or a classroom desk or a workbench or a hospital bed or a kitchen table. Now, I'm not talking about places where you have to preach, but places where God wants to use you to influence others for Christ. Every member ministry. Every member was meant to be a minister. Second thing I want to say is that every member is given a gift for ministry, or maybe several gifts for ministry. You see, Jesus asked an impossible thing. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then will the end come. It would have been very foolish of Jesus to give that overwhelming responsibility without having some plan to make it work. And He had a plan. His plan was that everyone who receives the Holy Spirit would receive a gift of the Spirit. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the 4th chapter. Let's pick it up at verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. This is why it says, when He, that is Jesus, ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to them. Skipping down to verse 11, we have an example. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Jesus said, "You're better off if I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to bring gifts for your ministry. And that's how the gospel is going to go to the whole world." Ladies, you will understand. You receive an invitation to a bridal shower. You wouldn't think of going to a bridal shower without a gift. Now, your gifts may be very diverse one from another. One of you will sit down, not so much now, maybe as a while back, and make some delicate, dainty little thing for the bride and take as a gift to the bridal shower. Some of you will go shopping until you find just the right gift, then take to the bridal shower. Some will even just get a pretty envelope and put in something pretty that's green and take that to the bride as a gift. Very diverse, very different gifts, but you wouldn't think of going to the bridal shower without a gift. The Holy Spirit would not think of coming into your life without bringing a gift. That's the New Testament story. Those are our directions. And again, that's why it's so serious when somebody says, "I don't have a gift," because it says, "I have no Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit does not come into the life without bringing gifts. Now, I am of a practical turn of mind. I'm inclined to think that this spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit brings to you when you open your life to Jesus, I believe that that is probably a spin-off of some talent you already have. But the Holy Spirit is going to try and work on your mind and on your heart to help you find a ministry for that talent which you have. The pastor's work is really preparing his people to use their gifts in service. Verses 11 and 12. Let's pick up just the last part, Ephesians 4, the last part of verse 11. Some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. What does a pastor do? According to the directions, he prepares people for their works of service. Now, we choose our own ministry. The Holy Spirit does not choose your ministry. The Holy Spirit, however, does choose your gift. 1 Corinthians, lots about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit." Now notice the very last phrase. "And He gives them to each one just as He determines." When the Holy Spirit comes, He gives gifts to each one. He gives the gifts, and just as He determines. Now, some people can get theologically all excited about this business of tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues. Is it literal tongues, or is it ecstatic language? There's no doubt, but in Acts 2, it's literal tongues. It's a little difficult in 1 Corinthians 14 to disprove that it could be ecstatic language. I think this is the wrong discussion. There are basically three lists in Scripture of spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Now there's some overlap, but just for illustration's sake, let's say there are about 20 spiritual gifts. About 20. But notice it says that the Spirit gives them as He determines. See, the charismatic is right in believing that everyone receiving the Holy Spirit receives a spiritual gift. The charismatic is wrong in saying that it has to be the gift of tongues. Because no denomination and no person has the right to say which gift the Holy Spirit is going to bring. Our text says, as He, that is the Holy Spirit, determines. But the charismatic is no more wrong in saying that you must have the gift of tongues in order to prove you have the Spirit than you would be in saying, I have the Holy Spirit, but I don't have any gift. Everyone receiving the Holy Spirit receives a spiritual gift. Now, please, there's a problem. Never belittle a gift that isn't yours. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts. Don't you see? God had a lot of trust in His people when He placed within this congregation so many different gifts. And as sure as you have different kinds of gifts, you have built the framework for possible division within the group. Because each of us emphasizes our own gifts and thinks that our gifts are more important than others' gifts. Boys and girls, did you ever hear the parable of the glasses? A fellow woke up in the morning, reached over on the nightstand to get his glasses. Couldn't see a thing without them. And as the parable goes, just as he was putting the glasses down on his nose, the nose spoke up. Hold it. Hold it. No glasses on this nose. I used to be pretty good looking. Look at the mess you made of me. Red down on each side of my nose. I look a mess and it's all your fault. No glasses on this nose. So the poor fellow, he laid the glasses back down on the table. He got out of bed, walked across the room, and bumped into the edge of an open door and bent his nose. You see, it's true that the eyes needed the nose. It was equally true that the nose needed the eyes. All of the spiritual gifts, we're calling them 20 this morning, all of the spiritual gifts are important. All are necessary. We all need each other. But by instinct, we prefer our own gifts. And if you have the gift of teaching, then you'll want the church to emphasize evangelistic meetings or maybe school. If you have the gift of helps, you'll want the church to emphasize welfare and community outreach. If you have the gift of healing, you'll want some kind of health evangelism program and a stop smoking program. Don't you see? Much of the criticism and the division that goes on within a church is because I think my gifts are more important than your gifts. And if I have gift number 7 and you have gift number 11, My nose is going to be bent if the church program and the church finance goes to gift number 11 and number 7 is neglected. Praise the Lord, one of the 20 of the gifts is the gift of wisdom. Those are the people we need on our church committees to say, all right, now we're going to emphasize this, now we're going to emphasize that, and give all 20 gifts an opportunity to express themselves in turn. Okay. This may come across to us this morning as kind of heavy. Every member is a minister. Every member is given a spiritual gift. It sounds a lot like work. I do have some very good news for you. You see, turn over to 1 Peter. He's the one with the good news. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And if I've scared you so far, let Peter help you out this morning. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. The gift that he has received. You see, the good news is you are responsible only for the gifts that God gave you. You are not responsible for all the gifts in the church. You are probably not accountable for getting involved in every program of the church. Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And notice the last part of the verse, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We're never going to get all of God's grace represented in our congregation unless we use all of the gifts. So the directions say that everyone in a congregation does something, but not everyone the same thing. Too many pastors dedicate themselves to making their members feel guilty for refusing to exercise the pastor's gift. And the good news is, if you are not enjoying witnessing, it probably is because you've been trying to witness with a gift you don't have. And the pastor gets up and he says, you must witness, you must win a soul, and you've tried that before, and you never were successful, and you don't want to try again. It's not that you don't want to win a soul, it's that you don't want to fail again. When you witness by means of your true gift, then you tend to succeed. And if and when you succeed, you'll want to do it all over again. So, everyone receiving the Holy Spirit receives a ministering gift. A good church is like a great orchestra. Each member in a great orchestra is gifted. Can't get into a good orchestra without gifts. Every member in the church is gifted. You really shouldn't be a member of the church unless you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have a gift. Now the gifts in an orchestra are very different from one another. Just as different as the violin is from the drum. And violinists and drummers don't always see eye to eye on music. the gifts in the church are very different, and we don't always see eye to eye on how the work of the church should proceed. Now, where's the pastor fit in all this? Well, orchestra's got to have a conductor. Pastor's the conductor. But tell me now, does the conductor make the music? In college, I played in an orchestra where the conductor sang along with us quite a bit. We never thought he made much of the music. Why then do you need a conductor? You need a conductor in order to inspire. And some of those conductors really, really, really inspire until they perspire. And to coordinate. All right, now the woodwinds. Now the brass clear in the back. Now let's hear from the strings. To coordinate the work. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. Let's emphasize this gift now for a while. Now let's emphasize that gift for a bit. That's a great church. A simple sentence I hope you'll take home with you. God has placed in Valley View Church every gift needed to do the work He wants done. That's very important for us to understand. In a church this size, maybe we have all 20, I don't know. But this church has within its membership every gift needed to do the work that God wants done. You believe it? And if we become divided, it's often because we are belittling others' gifts. And if we should fail, it is because we have failed to exercise the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. Up on the prairies of Canada, mother called her 5-year-old daughter to supper. No response. The girl wasn't any place in the house. Mother went around and searched through the yard. No place to be found. Went out to the barn where father was finishing the chores. The little girl wasn't there. Parents became very much disturbed, and they hunted and they searched, and the girl was not to be found. Finally, a search party was formed. And they searched all through the night. They searched all the next day and all the next night. And finally, on the afternoon of the third day, the constable called the searchers together, and he turned to the father. He said, "I'm sorry. We're all sorry. We've looked every place. The little girl is just not to be found." That poor father. But he said, "Please, she's got to be somewhere. Please, won't you try at least once more?" Well, they kind of shook their heads. The father said, "Look, one thing we've not done. What if we were to just make a long line, close enough together we could join hands? And let's go one more time." They couldn't say no to the father, and so they began a great sweep, and sure enough, they'd gone a surprisingly short distance. Down there, almost completely hidden beneath a huge tuft of prairie grass, was the little girl's body. Exposure and fear had been too great, and she was dead. They lifted her lifeless form into the arms of the father, and that poor man, looking up toward heaven, he said, "Oh God, why couldn't we have joined hands sooner?" Brethren and sister, what do you say? Let's join hands to find the lost.
Will the congregation please stand as we sing our closing song, Jesus Paid It All.
Spirit will work upon each of our hearts this morning, that we might be committed to your plan for doing your work. Dear Lord, we have a burden to please you, to serve you by winning others. Send the Holy Spirit, I pray, to show us our gifts and help us find our ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.